Hey, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 19. 1 Kings is in the Old Testament. If you grab a Bible out of the pew, I'll give you a page number. You're going to find us on page 351. 351 in a pew Bible, 1 Kings chapter 19 is where we'll be. You know, one of the greatest preachers in American history is a gentleman whose name is Vance Havner. Vance Havner, I can remember when I was just graduating from Toccoa Falls College. I can remember Vance Havner came in to preach, and he was an elderly man. In fact, he died that very year. And you think to yourself, here's a bunch of college students, and there's this 80-some-year-old guy rolling in. What is he going to have to say? And it was just a magnificent moment. The man could speak like no one else, and even though his voice was wavering and so on, you could just see God was with him. One of the neat things that Havner was called was the pastor's pastor. In other words, he became a man who didn't speak only in churches and to the individuals in his church family. He spoke to pastors long before Andy Stanley or Craig Groeschel ever thought of doing catalysts. He was doing a spiritual kind of thing for pastors to help us as men of God to grow more close to Jesus. He's known for saying a lot of really clever things. Vance Havner had a way to say something that was just common sense, folksy stuff that made sense. For example, he would say things like this: too many churches start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull. Don't say amen to that one. We haven't ended at 12 o'clock in years. Yeah. Here's another one. Plenty of church members are shaky about what they believe, while not many are shaken by what they believe. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? Here's the third one. And you've heard this before, I know. Vance Havner said it. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. I like that one. I like that one a lot. One thing that he said that speaks to us today is he said this: if you don't come apart and be with the Lord, you will surely come apart. And I've paraphrased that 101 different times, saying, if we don't come apart and be with the Lord, we'll fall apart, or things like that. When I used to hear that, I used to think that Havner was talking about taking a vacation. Everybody needs a little vacation. That's kind of what I thought, because I hadn't really read the context. But as I read the context of this, it fits with this concept we're addressing in being emotionally and spiritually healthy, because it speaks about our need to slow down. Listen to what Havner says, the context surrounding that statement. He says, meditation, and he's not talking about yoga. He's talking about meditating on the truth of God's Word and communicating with God. Meditation is a lost art among most preachers today. They are too busy, wrapped up with programs and committee meetings. I am always calling preachers to meditation, to reflection, to solitude within this rat race we live in. If we do not come apart to be with the Lord, we will surely fall apart. Now, that's kind of what I want to talk to you about today. Not just the pastor's need to do that, but your need. If you're going to be a healthy Christian, if you're going to satisfy this longing for God and experience closeness to Him, this longing that we express in desiring to be popular, desiring money, desiring comfort, desiring a nice house, desiring the good-looking girlfriend, the great-looking boyfriend, desiring family, sex, food. This longing that comes out in all these other ways, some of them good, some of them bad. If we're really going to get to that issue and satisfy that longing, we're going to have to slow down. Pete Scazzaro says, really, there are three keys in satisfying this longing. And the first one is deceleration. That's my word, not Pete's. The second one is deprogramming. We'll talk about that next week, Lord willing. And the third one is deeply anchoring in Jesus. Now I'm going to take you through this passage of Scripture, and you're going to see the story of Elijah's deceleration. And you're kind of going to get a feel for how he decelerated, what he had to do. But as we begin, I kind of want to clue you into the story of Elijah. Now, some of you, you know this story. You've read it. You've been in Bible studies on it. You maybe even taught it in Sunday school or in small groups. Some of you are going to be like, oh, that's kind of a neat story. I think I heard something about that. Or maybe it's completely new for you. But let me just give you some background so you can see what God is doing in his life by the time we look at chapter 19. And the first thing you need to see is that Elijah is God's prophet. This is a picture of a statue in Mount Carmel in Israel. I took this picture when I was there a year ago. And there's Elijah with a sword in his hand because he had an amazing event that I'm going to talk about in a few moments that happened on Mount Carmel. Elijah was a holy man, a prophet of God. He did some absolutely amazing things. He said, "No more rain." And it didn't rain. For 3 or 3.5 years, the sky just stopped raining. And then he prayed. And he prayed. He got actually down and put his head between his knees and prayed that it would rain. And a cloud came across the Mediterranean over Israel, and it just flooded Israel, just poured the blessing of rain on the land. That's pretty amazing. More than that, he's the guy, this happened twice in the Bible. Elijah's the first one it happened with. He went and took this little pitcher of oil. They call it a widow's cruse, you know, and it's just like I think of it like maybe a little vial of perfume-sized thing, you know? It was cooking oil kind of thing. And he told the person, fill up those barrels out of that little thing. And they poured and they poured and more oil came out than could possibly be held in that little thing. It was like, if you're a Doctor Who fan, it was like that was the TARDIS. How does it hold all that stuff? Just kept pouring out. And he did the same thing with flour, with meal. Just kept pouring out of a smaller container. That's a pretty amazing kind of a miracle. Elijah's the kind of guy as well. He raised a widow's son from the dead. He's stone cold dead. And he came back to life. I've never done that. More than that, Elijah called down fire from heaven. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. The first time he did it, the fire came down and it lit the wood under the altar and it consumed everything around there. Fire out of heaven to burn a sacrifice. The second time he did it, the king, who was mad at him, sent 50 soldiers to come and get him and take him back. And he called fire out of heaven. It consumed all 50 of them. And then the second group of 50 soldiers came. I wouldn't have come if I was in that group. And fire came out of heaven at Elijah's command and consumed them. Do you understand? This guy is no small character. He is kind of a spiritual superman in many respects. He lives in this time, though, that the people of God are not following God at all. The king's name is Ahab in Israel, and he has a wife, and you may not know his name, Ahab, like I don't know any Ahabs. Ahab the Arab, wasn't that a song in the 60s? Man, Pastor Steve will be wanting a worship team to do that next, right? Yeah. But I guarantee you've heard his wife's name. Even the Rolling Stones, when they wanted to point out just a very evil woman, used the name Jezebel in one of their songs. That's her. She's the queen in Israel at this point. And she and others have led Israel so far away from God that they're actually involved in this cult worship sort of thing involving a deity whose name is Baal. Now some of you have heard that Baal is a fertility god, but you may or may not know what that means. And I kind of want to talk to you about that, what that means. Without being crass, I can tell you what that means. When you think of a fertility god in that era and in that particular area of the world, don't just think of fertility in regard to the land, like in agriculture, like we worship this god because he'll make our corn grow better. But rather, you have to think of fertility in terms of, well, you know, do you know people that have had trouble conceiving? And a husband and his wife, they go to a fertility doctor to help them. Well, this was a fertility cult that involved not so much of the former, the agriculture, but a whole lot of the latter. And it involved feasts and events where that is what you did with anybody and everybody, particularly with the people who worked at the temple because they were selling that. What an abomination. What a terrible thing for the people of God to be involved in this cult that's really, it's just rated R. It's rated X. And they're just doing it right in front of God and everybody. Now don't misunderstand this. Physical intimacy, God invented that, and He wants that to happen between a husband and a wife. That's a beautiful thing. But when you take it outside of those bounds, you cheapen it, you take it out of the covenant, and you make it almost secular, you make it pagan, and when you do it like they're doing it, man, you just make God want to vomit. You just make Him sick at that point. And so Israel is doing this, and God punishes them with this drought. Except by my word, Elijah says, it will not rain. And it stopped raining. He stopped the rain. Now, in the middle of all this, they're not getting it. It's been years and it hasn't rained. And they're still involved in their paganism. They're still doing the wrong thing. And God is really distressed about this. And finally, Elijah says, well, let's have a showdown. Let's have a showdown. Here's what we'll do. I challenge the prophets of Baal to a contest. We'll set up two altars. We'll go up on Mount Carmel because it's a big, high place in Israel. You can see the Mediterranean from there on a clear day, miles away. And we'll go up there and you set up an altar. Make some stones, set them up, put some wood on it, kill some animals and put that on it as a sacrifice. And I'll do the same thing over here. And then we'll call God and say, God, light the sacrifice. And you call Baal and I'll call Yahweh. I'll call God. And whichever God lights the sacrifice, He is God. Well, you know what happened, right? They called and they called and they called. They cut themselves. They engaged in all kinds of shenanigans to get Baal to answer. And nothing happened. And Elijah, he's so cool. I love this about Elijah because it seems so unchristian, you know? He starts to taunt them. He says, well, you know, maybe Baal's sleeping. Why don't you talk a little louder? Yell louder. I'll bet he's taking a nap. They yell louder. They do everything they can. Maybe he's away on vacation. Had you thought of that? Nothing happens. And then Elijah just says a sentence or two. God, honor yourself and your prophet. Honor your name. And the fire comes out and it doesn't just light the wood. It consumes the whole thing. Right out of heaven. It's an amazing kind of a contest. You can read that whole story in chapter 18 about halfway through, but don't do that during the sermon, okay? Maybe later you can do that. So Elijah has done some absolutely amazing things, but all of a sudden Elijah begins to exhibit some unhealthy signs. For example, just after this, immediately after this, he starts to feel a little threatened. And he runs away. Did you ever have anyone in your family or something, they just disappeared for a while? And it was because of stress? And you're like, where are they? I don't know where they are. I don't know. They just disappeared, you know. And when they come back, you want to give them a good talking to, like, you scared us. And then they look, they say, I was just so stressed out, I needed to get away. And you're like, well, tell us the next time. Elijah didn't tell anybody. He ran away. Because he's not healthy emotionally or spiritually. And on top of that, he just wants to give up. He wants to quit. He even wishes he was dead. Have you ever wished you were dead? I have. Okay? I wish I was dead. I've said that sentence more times than I care to admit. It's okay, I'm in pretty decent company. I'm in the company of someone who just a short time earlier had called fire out of heaven. And now look at where he is. Emotionally, spiritually struggling. And just as kind of an aside, that gives us two fundamental truths about emotional and spiritual health. The first one is this, that anyone can struggle in this area. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Billy Graham. I don't care if you're Steve Shields. I don't care if you're Joe McMobley. You can struggle in this area. Elijah struggled in this area. He struggled to stand firm. He struggled to believe. He struggled to be whole. We can struggle to be steadfast, struggle to be faithful. We can struggle to trust. We can struggle to be emotionally on an even keel. We can struggle to be spiritually healthy. It's common to man, to humanity, to struggle with these things. Man, as I read that first verse, or as we read the first verse of this, remember, we're reading a story right now about a guy who called fire out of heaven. Follow along. We're going to read starting in verse 1 of chapter 19. Now Ahab, that is the king, had told Jezebel, that is the queen, everything Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. You understand, he is going as far away from everything as he possibly can, and he's going away because he's afraid. He's not going away because he needs to clear his mind. He is running away because he's... Look at verse 3, the third word in that verse. Elijah was afraid. Okay? So he goes a day's journey into the desert. In the middle of verse 4 it says, "He came to a broom tree and sat down under it and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.'" It doesn't matter who you are. All of us can struggle. And here's the other important truth to grab out of this. Often our struggles are caused by overdoing, even overdoing really good things. Often our spiritual and emotional health is placed at risk because we've done really important things, even followed God's leading. I mean, Elijah calls fire down from heaven. That was a good thing. Elijah gets all of Israel to say, "The Lord, He is God." That was a good thing. Elijah has 450 prophets of Baal executed. And while you and I might have trouble getting our brains around that, that was a good thing. Because the nation of Israel was going to hell in a handbasket. So that was a good thing. He caused it to rain. And even look, take a look back in 18:46. Look at chapter 18, verse 46. It says, "The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." He outruns the king's chariot. He's doing some really good things. He's not, you know, taking dance lessons. "I'm just so busy because I'm taking dance lessons." That's not what Elijah's doing. He's doing kingdom-related things, but he's burning himself out, and he needed to decelerate. Now, let me ask you. We've talked all about the history of Elijah. Let's bring this right home to you. Do you need to decelerate? Are you doing too many things? Are good things, like your family, making sure your kids get every opportunity, and your financial stewardship, and the kingdom work you do, and getting a good education that you want, and making sure that you're not missing anything in life, are those good things taking you to the point where you really feel exhausted emotionally and spiritually? As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I want to show you 7 ways that God helps you decelerate. I want to show you 7 ways He helps Elijah to slow down. And I'm not going to give you logistical details. I'm not going to tell anybody, you know what you need to do. You need to sell that cabin in the woods because it's just too much for you to take care of. I'm not doing that at all. What I want to do is just to talk to you about the principles of life that God used to pull Elijah out of this tailspin that he was in, so they can apply to you. Now, as I do this, as I talk to you about slowing down, and as we go through this, you're going to feel sometimes in your mind that Pastor Steve is saying, "I need to quit doing some things." And I'm not trying to say that, but God might be wanting to say that to you. But here's something that I know, because I know how I am. When I hear this, often I prioritize incorrectly. And so I hear God saying to me, "Steve, you're doing too many things. You need to stop doing some things." And rather than to stop watching 24 in reruns on Netflix, because I got to finish season 3 of that now, I choose to stop maybe leading a small group. I want to warn you as I talk about this to prioritize that which you might set aside in your life with God's wisdom. And He may want you to stop leading that small group. But make sure it's Him that's talking to you. And if you're me, I'll just say it like this. Steve, make sure it's God that's talking to you and not your own laziness. Okay? Let me just talk to you about how God helped to heal Elijah through deceleration. The first thing is He tells him to rest. Your Bible's still open, right? Look at chapter 5. The first thing that happens, Elijah lays down under a tree and falls asleep. And so I'm telling you to take a nap. I'm giving you permission to take a nap. Take a Sunday afternoon nap. Do you know why they have NASCAR on Sunday afternoons? It's biblical. They want you to sleep. Oh man, I just alienated like 5 guys. Yeah. Man, just turn on. I used to do that. I'd turn on NASCAR and I'd have it running there and my wife would come down. She'd turn it off because I'm sleeping, you know, and that wakes me up right away. Don't ever turn that off. I was sleeping to that. Right? I'm just telling you to sleep, to take a rest. Literally. That's what Elijah does here. Laurel's mom taught us this. Laurel's mom has so much wisdom. And when Laurel was a small child and she and her sister and brother would be stressed about something, maybe they'd been fighting together, maybe they were upset because they weren't going to get to go to grandma's, maybe someone was sick, maybe it was a school assignment that seemed too hard or something like that, Lois had this line that she would say to them. She would say, you know, it's pretty late in the evening. Why don't you go to sleep and it will look better in the morning? Did your mom tell you that? She's dead on. My mom never told me that, but Lois told Laurel that growing up. And when Laurel and I were in our first apartment, I can remember her sharing that story with me. And I can remember thinking, that is a great idea. And Laurel and I do that. We don't say, you know what, maybe we both just need some sleep. But we say this, it'll look better in the morning. Let's go to bed. And it does. Nothing has changed except for us. In those 8 hours that we were asleep, or now that I'm the age I am, those 6.5 hours that we were asleep, nothing has changed on the outside. But we have changed because we decelerated. And so one of the ways when you're dealing with this soul imbalance and this unhealthy spiritual and emotional state is get some rest. Now the second one might make you laugh because I'm going to say you need to eat well. And you know I'm a junk food junkie, right? You know this is true. I don't have too much trouble with sweets. I went into the activity center and there were all those donuts laying there. Thank you whoever got those. But I rebuked them in the name of Jesus and I didn't eat one today. How about that? Yeah, yeah. But I'll tell you what, you give me a bag of Lay's potato chips, family size, I'll eat the whole thing from start to finish. So I'm probably the worst person to be talking to you about this, but this is what I've learned. I've learned that in order to be healthy emotionally, I have to do some healthy things physically in order to do that. My wife is so excellent in my life. I cannot give enough honor to my wife. She will come to me and she will say, honey, let's go for a walk. And it's 6 in the evening. I just want to lay down and watch the news. I just want to read. I just want to relax. Let's go for a walk. And she almost has to drag me at times to do that. And she'll get me out on rails to trails and walk in or wherever. And when I come back, I try to say this to her every time. Thank you for making me do that. I feel so much better. I feel so much better. Now, this issue of taking care of your body and eating well, you may be thinking, where does this come from in Elijah? The eating part comes in the second part of verse 5, where after he sleeps, an angel touches him and says, get up and eat. And he looks around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. What is that? Is that angel food? I guess so. It happens more than once. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him. Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Do you see that phrase? The journey is too much for you. What I hear there is if you're going to be effective, you're going to have to be spiritually and emotionally and physically healthy. And if you're going to be healthy, you're going to have to eat well and do the right thing when it comes to eating. So come to the Lord's Supper. Give some thought to your rest. Are you resting? And give some thought to how you're taking care of yourself physically. In order to decelerate, you're even going to need to give some thought to getting away. Now, I'm not talking about getting away like going on a ski trip to the Alps, although if you're thinking of doing that and you need a chaplain to go along, I'm your buddy, okay? That would be fun. Not talking about getting away going to Disney World. Love Disney World? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what's spoken of in the second part of verse 8 where it says, strengthened by the food, Elijah traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, and then he went into a cave and spent the night. In Elijah's mind, in Israel's mind, Horeb was a mountain you went to meet God. And you went there alone and you spent some time alone just being with Him. Do you have a Mount Horeb? I have a Mount Horeb. I have a couple of them. One of them's my back porch. We put the chairs and the table on the back porch this week. I managed to get out there and sit there one time. Do you know what I don't take with me? My laptop. Do you know what I do take with me? My cell phone. I really need to quit doing that. Because if you're going to be alone with God, you're going to have to leave that other stuff behind. Another one of my alone places with God is Mahaffey Camp. Because I can go there and I can just enjoy the scenery and be alone with God. Where's your alone spot with God? Where's your Mount Horeb? If you want to decelerate, you're going to have to leave behind your kitchen. You're going to have to leave behind your workplace, the garage, the lawn, the computers, the technology, and you're going to have to go somewhere to be alone with Him. That's what Elijah did in order to be well. A fourth thing is that he was honest with God. God allowed him to do, what is it we say, real God, real life, real people. God allowed him to be a real person. Look in verse 9 in the second part. Check out this dialogue between God and one of the greatest prophets who ever lives. And the word of God, the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty." Now think of the different ways you can read this. In verse 10, it could be like this. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death by the sword. And I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Who's that, Mr. Spock? No way. No way. You have to understand, this is a man who's running for his life, who's just had it with life, who wishes he could die. And at this point, and this is a long-term thing, he's been 40 days traveling by the time he gets there, right? And at this point, he's like, "I've been very zealous for you, God. And the Israelites, they've rejected your covenant. They broke down your altar. They put your prophets to death by sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." He's not talking in some kind of civil tone. He's an emotional man who's having an emotional crisis. And God is working with him, allowing him to be honest, to be real. He's a little disappointed with God. Don't put up your hand to vote on this. But how many of you have been disappointed with God? I have. I see God do this amazing thing in this particular situation, and then the next situation comes up. Whoa, what? You did that there. You did that over there. God, you did that there. Why aren't you doing this here? Why aren't you doing this here? And you gotta know, that's gotta be where his brain is. Because he saw God do amazing things. And now God's not doing the same thing he did before. Where's the fire from heaven? They're killing your prophets. Where? What about Jezebel? Why? What about her? Aren't you gonna take care of her? By the way, he will later. That's a great story. But, well, God, why? I'm a little ticked, God. I'm a little bit ticked here. And what God gives him in response to that is a fresh perspective. And when you spend time alone with God, and when you will be incredibly honest with God, He will speak to you and give you a fresh perspective. A perspective that changes how you're thinking about things. Because we expect God to work the same way all the time, and He doesn't. Do you understand that? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But sometimes this Jesus, when He healed, He spoke a word. Another time when He healed, He prayed. Another time when He healed, He touched. One time when He healed, He put mud in a person's eyes. He doesn't work the same all the time. We expect Him to. And then when He doesn't, we get frustrated. And we lose. Look for a minute and see this fresh perspective that God gives to Elijah. Look at verse 11. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord." I would think, that's what God wants to do for me. I feel like nothing's working here, but God is going to show me His great power. Yeah, look at those rocks getting torn apart by the wind. That is some wind, buddy. Wow, that's amazing. God's there. But look at the next phrase, what it says. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. Yeah, buddy, that's how God works. Earthquake, that's pretty cool. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake comes something that Elijah's really familiar with. It's fire. Remember, he's called fire out of heaven before. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then the end of verse 12 says, after the fire came a gentle whisper. What's God saying here? He's saying, Elijah, your perspective's wrong. You think I do the same thing in every circumstance, but I don't. And I know what I'm doing. You just need to trust me. Sometimes I bring fire out of heaven to kill soldiers, enemy soldiers. Sometimes I do that. But sometimes I work in other ways. And you have to understand, I'm not just in the earthquake. I'm in the still, small voice as well. That perspective is something that we all need. A fresh perspective. And it doesn't happen unless you decelerate. But when you decelerate, when you spend some time alone with God, when you just take your Bible and go sit out underneath that maple tree in your backyard for an hour and a half, uninterrupted, and read through the Psalms, you can get that fresh perspective. And it can send you on a path toward help, toward health. But remember this, deceleration always takes time. And healing always takes time. Verse 13, has been kind of troubling to me through the years. When Elijah heard this, okay, he's just witnessed this parade of phenomena that come by, and God's not in any of it until the gentle whisper comes along. And so it says in verse 13, when Elijah heard this, he pulled a cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave, and then a voice said to him the very same thing it said before, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replies the very same thing that he said before. I think to myself, that troubles me. Why didn't Elijah get the chain? Elijah, don't you get it? Elijah, he's not in the first three. He's in the quiet whisper. Come on, get with the system. Can you get with the program? Hurry up, Elijah. Get with the program. No. Getting with the program takes time. It takes time for Elijah to be able to absorb this. And God knows it will take time for you and me to adjust our thinking to the fresh perspective. And to embrace it, and even to become well through it. But we do become well. I used a NASCAR illustration a moment ago. Let me give you a better one. There's this thing called NASCAR. You familiar with it? These cars go round and round this track over and over again like this. And every now and then, one of them goes to the inside of the track and stops for a little while. And then he comes back out and goes around some more. And every now and then, another one pulls in there and stops. And then they go around and around again. And a little bit later, another one pulls in. And they go around and around and again. Another one. In those long races, there's not one driver, I don't care how good he is, there's not one driver that doesn't pit. You have to pit. You have to decelerate. You have to do all of the things, these six things we've just spoken about in your Christian life, in order to be healthy. You have to rest. You have to take care of yourself. You have to get away. You have to be honest. You have to look for a fresh perspective. And you have to give yourself time to absorb that. That's all pit stop stuff. But you're not meant to stay in the pit. You're a race car. You're not meant to stay in the pit forever. He calls you to get back into the game. And even getting back into the game is part of the healing. There is no evidence, no evidence in verse 14 that Elijah is healthy. But look at what verse 15 says. It's time to go back the way you came, Elijah. The Lord says to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, Elisha, and so on and so on and so on and so on. And he has plans through the rest of that. God has plans for you. And part of your healing involves embracing those. Here's what you can't do. There's 7 bullets on the screen. You can't skip 1 through 6. You need to embrace them all. But I know this. I know this about human nature. I know that when someone throws at me 7 things that I can do and that God can help me with, I say, 7? I can't remember 7. I can't even remember what I had for breakfast. So I would encourage you to maybe choose 3 this morning. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're the kind of person who takes notes, there they are. Those are the 7 things to write down. And then I would encourage you to circle 1, maybe 2, maybe 3 of them. Maybe as you've been listening this morning, you've been like, oh, I really do need to take care of my body. You know, I have been living on, I hate to tell you this, but when I was in college and I was dating my wife, she was absolutely amazed because I thought a good supper was pizza and, I'm sorry, not pizza. Pizza would have been good. I thought a good supper was Pepsi and Doritos. Yeah. You know why? Because Doritos has corn. That's got to be good for you, right? And you know you need some trace minerals, and there's salt in there. That's got to be good for you, right? And Pepsi, that's sugar. What's more natural than sugar? You know? So maybe you're looking at this and you're thinking to yourself, boy, number 2 really speaks to me. I need to take care of my body. Don't do this, though. Don't do this. Don't say, hey, I'll do number 2. I could lose a few pounds. Don't ever use spiritual disciplines to gain physical blessing. You understand? Maybe instead it's number 4 for you. Maybe you're really angry with God about something, and you need to just be honest with Him. Maybe it's number 6 for you. Give yourself some time to recoup, to recuperate. Maybe you've just been pushing and pushing and pushing. But I want you to, as we take the Lord's Supper in a few moments, we always say a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. And when you do that, you're examining yourself spiritually. And I would like you to use this screen, as sort of a filter to think through. As I examine myself, where am I weakest here? And maybe pick 3 of those. Maybe you can only pick 1. Don't even try to pick all 7. But maybe choose just a few of those and talk to God about them.